Well, if I had known you were doing Second Epiphany, I would have brought a second breakfast. Well, it's great to be here again tonight. I've enjoyed spending the last time going through a few people in the Bible and seeing how God has worked in their lives. And tonight, if you've been here for the last several times I've been here, you'd be like, oh, all Old Testament, all men. Well, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do New Testament and a woman, as you can see from up on the screen. So I've selected Mary, the mother of Jesus. So it's not really Second Epiphany themed per se, but she is his mom. So why not? So, but when I talk about Mary, I do have to be specific because there are eight in the Bible. Two in the Old Testament that go by Miriam, which is the same name, and six in the New Testament, all Marys and all pretty much who hang out with Mary. So you kind of got to be like, okay, which Mary are we talking about? Well, today we're talking about Mary, Jesus' mom. Because it was a very common name in Judea. And the reason why there were so many Marys at the time, it could have been a cultural homage to Miriam, Moses' sister, who was the leader in the time of Moses. So naming your child Mary or Miriam during a Roman occupation may have been a small, quiet form of rebellion. Like, yeah, we're in Rome, but we're going to name our kid Mary because we hope that Rome goes away. So, not a rebellion you're going to get arrested for. But who is Mary biblically? There are several biblical events recorded for Mary and that are woven into these events. Many have added to who Mary was and who she is today. So we're going to touch on them a little as we go through Mary's life, just so you recognize them when we hear them. And if you want to learn some more about some man-made inconsistencies about Mary, I can point you in the right direction, but we're not going to just dive into them a lot today, but we will kind of brush past them and mention them a bit. But we'll start with Mary's first appearance in the Bible, which is, it's Mary's first appearance, if you're reading straight through, is in the book of Matthew. But if we look in chronological order, her first appearance is actually in Luke chapter 1 with what's called the Annunciation or the announcement of the Messiah. Let's take a look at that. Always hit the wrong one first. There we go. Oh boy, that's tiny. I didn't split that up very well. Well, it's in Luke chapter 1, so if you have your Bible and better glasses, because I can't read that. Usually I split up my PowerPoint so it's only two verses per slide, but I missed it on that one. So my apologies. But we're in Luke chapter 1, 26 to 37. And it says there, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her saying, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So some neat things to learn about the character of Mary is, first and foremost, God chose her. Now, I will disclaim that just because God chooses you doesn't mean you are of the best character. Jonah hated Nineveh. God sent him there anyway. Paul murdered Christians, then he became one. And Samson, well, don't even get me started again on Samson. You know how I feel about that guy. Point is, it doesn't necessarily matter the character of someone prior to their encounter with God, but how much their character changes because of their encounter. Mary, however, seemed to have good character even before the encounter. Gabriel says she found favor with God. And what this does not mean, some people think she was perfect without sin. She still had sin and needs a savior, just like everyone else except Jesus, as we will see momentarily. But what is happening here is God has chosen someone who loves him and has a heart to do what God wants. She is a woman after God's own heart, much like one of her ancestors, David. And we will see further on how she is a woman after God's own heart. But the other part of her character here in this passage is a willingness to accept God's call. We have all heard God's call on our life. Jesus told us in Matthew 28, go out and share the gospel. That's the call. Every believer's got it. The tricky part is how. The first century church had it easy. If you were a follower of Jesus, you just went and told people. You didn't have anything else to do. You didn't have a computer at home. You didn't have electricity. You had to go to market all the time, or you had to go to work. So you went and talked to people all the time. Hey, why haven't I seen you at the brothel lately? Well, I'm a follower of Jesus now. What does that mean? So people would just go out and tell people that they were a follower of Jesus. Invite them into their homes and share them. One thing we must be sure to know about the gospel, and this is the gospel that was preached way back from in the beginning to now, is it hasn't changed. The gospel has never changed. However, how we deliver it must change. Mary was willing to tell people about Jesus, and we must too. But with how the world works today, we have many different ways to share the gospel. Perhaps you share the gospel by getting to know the people in your neighborhood or at work and sharing Jesus. Maybe you go online on social media or evangelism websites and share there. Maybe you hang out with young people a lot. God bless you. Share the gospel with them. I don't know what skill set God has given you, but whatever you can do well, use what you can do well to share the gospel. But let's continue on with Mary's character. Mary was humble, way more humble than me. If I walk into a room and people compliment me too much, I kind of have to go like, okay, check the ego. Don't smile too much. Don't put the crown on my head. It's getting kind of swollen. But not Mary. Check out what Mary does. Mary is a lot different than me. And this was her response, and she exclaimed, this is actually Elizabeth speaking, because right after her talk with Gabriel, she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, and they meet, and Elizabeth is like, oh my goodness, you're carrying God. And she says to her, this is Elizabeth talking to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So like I said, Mary gets the message that she's going to carry God in her womb. And she, this is what Mary could have done. She could have gone out and said, hey, check me out. God chose me to carry him into the world. I'm mom of the Messiah. In your face, sinners. That would be like me. That's not what Mary did. And it was not hers on our behalf either. It should not be our response to her. Some of you, perhaps with a Catholic background, may recognize some of Mary's words. The words are not false. They were true words. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Those are true words then as they are today. But how we use them might be wrong. We have to be careful with how we honor those who are not God. If I choose to honor my father who passed in 2005 by remembering the things he taught me, loving my memories of him, great, I've done well. But if I go to bed at night and I start talking to my dad, who has been dead for 21 years, and I talk to him and I ask him to talk to Jesus for me, that's worship. I'm putting my dad in a position that's either equal to or above Jesus. Hey, Dad, would you mind telling Jesus what to do for me? Don't do that. We have a direct one-on-one relationship with Jesus. We can talk directly to him. Look at Mary's response to not only carrying God, but to Elizabeth's words. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary is given blessings, yes, not worship. She is not divine. She is a sinner in need of a Savior, just like us. Is she pretty cool? Absolutely. She got to carry God in her womb. That is amazing. But she's not divine, because she recognized God as her Savior. And because there are some out there who believe Mary to be without sin. Well, she just said right there, I need God to be my Savior. And the only people who need God as their Savior are sinners. So she just recognized herself as a sinner. Because if she never sinned, she wouldn't need a Savior. And that's a big question for those who say she had no sin. Well, if she didn't have any sin, why did she need a Savior? But what is more likely is that she also recognized God as her Savior, and she accepted that her works were not what saved her, and she repented and accepted God's work instead of her own prior to Jesus being born. Not a uncommon thing. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. Jacob, Isaac, Moses, just to name a few. So that tells us things. Jesus saves even before he was conceived, and I think Mary understood that. Because when you have accepted Christ's work on your behalf, you are no longer seen as a sinner, but you are seen as righteous. It doesn't mean you never sin again, but it does mean that God sees you as sinless because he sees Jesus standing in your place. So Mary herself was not sinless, but because of her Savior, she was seen that way and was able to carry the Messiah. She was justified, made right in God's eyes, but she's not better than any other human being, you or me, other than she's pretty cool because she got to carry God in her womb. But that doesn't, just because she's just like us, doesn't mean we ignore her. We have a lot to learn from her. Being as we just celebrated the Christmas season, I'm going to assume you all heard at least a little bit about Jesus' birth and perhaps something, one or two things about his mom. So I'm actually going to skip the birth stories because we kind of lived it for 2 weeks out at Mountain Valley Gardens. but with the addendum that the birth stories, which include his birth in Bethlehem, his presentation in the temple, the visit of the wise men, they show Mary's devotion to God, which she had a lot of. But our next passage shows that Mary has a very prominent parental trait. This is a passage where we really see a really big cultural no-no. So I'm gonna read a passage, and then we're going to have a small pop quiz. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. One big thing was said here. Pop quiz time. Tell me, anyone, what did Joseph say to Jesus? Not Tirzah. Anyone? Hey, nothing. Who talked to Jesus?
Mary. Sorry.
His mother.
His mother. His mother talked to him, not his father. He was there. Joseph was there. Your father and I are getting upset with you. Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father, has a total of 0 words recorded in Scripture. And Mary has way more than 0. This was a cultural no-no. Women in the first century, in Roman society and Jewish society, were regarded only slightly better than your kitchen stool. To put it this way, if 50 women witnessed a murder, and each of them filmed it with a high-resolution camera, and there was one guy 100 feet away from the murder, not really watching, and had headphones on, and he said, "I didn't see a murder happening," they would take his word over the 50 women. That's how their judicial system would work. That's not right. I'm not saying it's right, but that was the culture of the day. So to have Mary's words recorded and not Joseph's is a little odd, considering it was culturally wrong. But a thing I find interesting here is when Mary and Joseph found Jesus, Jesus asked why they were looking for him. He must be about his father's business. And I asked myself, why would he disappear like that? Why would he be in the temple talking and teaching? Why would he wonder why his parents were worried about him? I'm wondering if perhaps he was like, "Well, I know what I came here to do. I'm going to go start doing it." And I can't say for certain, but it does seem from the passage that he just started going out and began his teaching. And the end of the passage, his parents say, "No, you got to come home with us." And he was submissive to them and grew up in wisdom. Because I'm guessing some people, skeptics or non-believers, will see this passage and they're going to look at that. "Oh, he was submissive? He got in trouble? Oh, Jesus sinned. He disrespected his marriage. He's not God. He can't save." And I would simply respond that he was doing what he was sent to do. He was being obedient to his Father in heaven. But he was also under the authority of Mary and Joseph. And they exercised that parental authority and said to Jesus, not yet. So Jesus was submissive to their instruction, and it says, he continued on living and growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So he kept doing what he was doing a little bit, but probably only in Nazareth. So Jesus was submissive, but then there came a time where Mary had to let him go, which takes us to his very first miracle in John chapter 2. So if you do want to turn there, it's the first 8 verses of John chapter 2, and it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. He's like, remember when I was 12 and you said no? His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. So from the age of 12 to here, Jesus was submissive to his mother and father in regards to the reason why he came to earth. He didn't perform any miracles. He stayed at home. He worked. He was teaching. But his message wasn't anything controversial yet. He had followers, because it says his disciples were with him. But he was not nationally known at this point. Maybe there were a couple murmurs here and there, but he was probably just a teacher in his hometown. So if we tie this passage into the passage where with Jesus when he was 12, I think we see here a release from his mother. She's saying, okay, you can perform your miracle, you can get going. She released him from his duties. He could leave and really do what he came to do. And when he turned the water to wine, he showed many people. He was more than just a teacher. He was a prophet. And as many would see, not just a teacher, not just a prophet, but really the Son of God. But Mary had to say, she had to release her parental authority. Do the miracle, show them, do what you came to do. And I'm guessing that must have been difficult. I'm not sure she really knew the repercussions because later on she tries to talk to Jesus and gets shut out. Check this out from Mark chapter 3 where Jesus is teaching and his mother and his brothers came and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. If you're the mom in that scenario, I have no idea how you felt at that moment, but there are two very obvious choices. The first feeling could be betrayal. How dare he say such a thing about his own mother? The second could be admiration. She could have felt abandoned because her firstborn would not even speak to her, not even see her, not even acknowledge her. Any parent out there who has any kids knows this feeling. When your kid doesn't do the right thing and pushes you away, the parent feels lost and abandoned. But I don't actually think that's what's going on here, at least not fully. As we've learned about Mary so far, she's devout and loves God. She is counted as one who follows Jesus. And I don't think for a second Jesus just ignored her. But there were points where she may have wanted him back the way he was. It said twice during the events with Mary that she pondered or treasured the events in her heart. Like something that she's like, I've got to remember this. I've got to think about this. And it's very likely she was still living when Luke, where she's known to have quoted these sayings, pondered and treasured up these events in her heart. She was probably still living when Luke was compiling his gospel account. He likely sat down and spoke with her about these events. And we can see that she was very involved in her son's life from start to finish and even beyond. She was even present at his death. Which means she wasn't just like, oh, he doesn't want me around anymore. I'm not his mother anymore. This strange group is. She didn't leave. She stuck around. And she was present at his death. Which shows her love for her son, but it also showed his duty to his earthly family. Check out John 19, 26 to 27, where it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. There's almost nothing stronger than a mother's love for her children. So it should be no surprise that Mary is there with her son at the time of his death. But a big question arises. Why is she given to John instead of one of Jesus' brothers?
Is his father dead?
They weren't there.
Yeah, well, yeah, exactly. Good job. Mary is a follower of Christ. And Jesus wanted her in the care of another Christ follower. His brothers did not follow him at this moment in time. At least two of them did eventually. That's how we get the book of James and Jude. Those are his half-brothers. Mary wanted to be with Jesus. So Jesus set her up to be with him, but not in person, through the disciples who were working for him. This is going to be my homeschool dad moment. If I offend any public school parents or public school kids, that's not going to be my intention, but it probably will happen. This is a reason why I homeschool my kids. A reason, not the only reason. Why would I expose Jesus to my kids on the weekends and then send them to a place all week to be taught by a system that doesn't? If my kids spend 40 plus hours a week away from Jesus and then 5 to 6 hours with Jesus, who are they likely going to follow as an adult? Statistically, not Jesus. Disclaimer, I'm a public school kid, as is my wife, as are many of you. And it's not guaranteed that a homeschool kid will also grow up to follow Jesus. But statistic-wise, it is more like 1 in 10 public school kids will grow up to follow Jesus, whereas 8 to 10 homeschool kids do. So it's not a perfect system homeschooling, but which is your better option?
Odds are better.
Which is a better option if you want to raise up followers of Christ? You want to be around other Christ followers. Jesus wanted his mother grounded in him. And we can see the fruit of that because at least two of his brothers became believers, maybe more. He had at least 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. Mary is a very interesting character. She was chosen. She was willing. She was devout. She was flawed. And she was loving to her son. Hopefully all qualities we would like to have, even flawed. Because if we don't recognize that we have flaws, we'll never recognize our need for Jesus. Mary is a great individual. A person to look up to. Not a person to pray to. We have direct access to her son Jesus. Whom I am sure she is having a wonderful time worshiping in heaven right now. Mary recognized her need for a Savior. And I hope we all do as well. And I have a song for us tonight about Mary, and about the things Mary knew, and maybe the things Mary didn't know. And John's now got to plug in the sound. Don't you know I always play music?
Yeah, but I forgot. There you go.
That's okay. I still love you, John.
Oh, good. Somebody does.
You are the Nazarene that I love. If you listen to the song and compare it to Scripture, I think you'll find that you can go along with the song and go like, oh, did she know that? Yep. Did she know that? No, probably not. And there's actually a website somebody went through and did all the homework and said, she definitely knew that. She might have known that. She didn't know that. So if you don't know what the song is, it's called Mary, Did You Know? Because we, like Mary, know Jesus. But we don't know all that he knows. But we can spend time with him, praise him, lead others to him, just like his mom did. Want answers to that question, you can take time, go through your Bible, or you can cheat and Google it like I did. And there's a blog out there. Just search, did Mary really know? And you'll get the results on that. It's quite fascinating to read. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. And I want to thank you for your mom. The world out there maybe has some misconceptions about who she was and who she is. And we think she's really cool. We admire her and bless her for what she got to do with you and for you. But you, Lord Jesus, are our God and our King. And you are above all. And we get to talk to you. We get to praise you and worship you, which is better than anything anyone else has to offer. So as much as we thank you for what we can learn from your mom, we thank you even more for saving us. We pray a blessing upon this group as we head on our ways home. And may we be blessed this week as we serve and share the gospel with others. In your name, amen. And go in peace. The decentification process has begun.